What makes a healthy body healthy? What would you say? What would you put on that list? So a healthy body functions as it ought. There's appropriate amounts of energy, ability, clear thinking, and stable emotions. So a healthy body needs good nutrition, right? Needs that. I posted this up there. There was this object lesson of how to understand sleet and freezing rain, and it used donuts to picture how to capture those differences. And I guess it's accurate. I'm not a meteorologist, a scientist. I guess it's accurate. I was just thinking about the donuts after that and seeing that. Well, for a healthy body, you can't live on donuts. You need appropriate nutrition. A healthy body needs a right balance of exercise and rest. It can't be all rest. It can't be all exercise. There has to be a balance of both. God's built into us within a 24-hour period that we have to rest. It needs appropriate covering. A healthy body needs protection from the elements. A healthy body has healthy organs. We especially think of those vital organs such as the heart and the lungs, the digestive system, and of course the brain. A healthy body needs a healthy mind and a healthy nervous system. A healthy body needs emotional health, needs mental health, right thinking, believing what is true, healthy feeling, emotions. Emotions are God-given, they're God-designed, they're good, and so emotions that are also functioning for good. One healthy person will look differently from another healthy person, okay? It's where I know we have a lot of healthcare professionals in here, and they might severely disagree with me. I'll be honest with you. I would defer to them because I would absolutely would. But it's where the BMI, body mass index, in my opinion, can get things wrong. So one healthy man is 5'10", and he weighs 170 pounds, and he's very healthy. Trim, healthy, clear mind, able to do all the things in life. Another man is also 5'10", but he's 250 pounds of solid muscle. Also healthy, also strong, clear body, clear mind, all the rest. The point simply is a healthy body doesn't fit one mold. A healthy body can look differently and still be healthy. They're both healthy. The church is the body of Christ. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4, the book we're in, talk about that. Christ himself is the head over the body. That's Colossians 1, verse 18. The church is also the beloved bride of Christ. Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. Friends, Christ loves his church. Christ cherishes his church. Christ died for his church, and Christ will soon return for his church. Amen to that. Just as the body needs care, a person needs to learn how to properly care for and attend to the needs of his or her body, so the church needs care. The church needs to learn how to properly care for the body and attend to the needs of the body. And so we go to the instruction of the one to whom the body belongs, Christ Jesus, the Lord. We go to the Bible. The Bible teaches us about the church. We started last week actually slowly thinking about some of those one another statements of the New Testament. Those are going to come up again as we continue on through this. We continue this Sunday, Lord willing, the next several weeks. We are the church. We are the church. In this series, we're going to be learning all about the church. We'll consider, what is the church? What is the church not? What is the church's place in redemptive history? What are the marks of a healthy church? What is the authority of the church? What are the offices of servant leadership in the church? What's the proper government of the church? What's our purpose? What's our mission? What's our history? What should our worship be like? Over all these weeks together, we will continue to learn, what does God say about the church? I am fully confident that everyone who names Calvary Baptist Church as their church desires for and longs for, is excited for Calvary being a healthy church. Therefore, let's go there together. Let's learn what it means that we are the church. This morning, I'd like to begin in this way from this passage of Scripture, Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. Begin this way, a vision of a healthy church. A vision of a healthy church. First, let's think about the exposition here of Ephesians 2. This will be a more concise exposition, and then some application, kind of reveal the whole hand. Where are we going with all of this? So, Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. First, let's think just the context of where we are in this letter, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. What's he been writing about? What's he been talking about through this letter? We could go back to verse 11, verse 2, verse 10 really gives this amazing, beautiful, full picture of the gospel and how the gospel comes to us, not through our works of righteousness, right? But through God's work, through his work of grace, which then calls us to good works in Jesus. We're saved through Christ by his grace. And then begins to talk about how God is building together this church from both Jewish people and Gentile people. So this is in stark contrast to the Old Testament scriptures where God's people is Old Testament Israel. That's how God's working through the world. Here in this New Testament, because of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, the coming of the gospel, the new covenant, the kingdom of Christ, as we've thought about last year again and again. So here there is a new people. Because of Christ, we have been changed. Our identity has been changed. No longer is God working in the world exclusively through the people of Israel. This has changed. God is now making one new people. Paul writes, Jews and Gentiles together in one new body, this people saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the identity, this new identity, and it is the church. Folks of every walk of life, of every ethnicity, of every age, of every possible division we could come up with, what distinction would be a better word, every possible distinction, now saved in Christ Jesus in the church. One commentator writes this, in Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6, there's these three with words that show how we've been synced with Christ. In verses 19 through 22, there's three more of those with words. Fellow citizens, put together, built together. So these words emphasize that we have been synced not only to Christ, but also to other Christians. And that syncing together to Christ first, and then to other Christians, that's what we know as the church. It's our identity. And to illustrate this identity, Paul uses three words in these verses: citizens, family, and stones in a temple. So let's think about those. Again, a concise exposition. This I will do my best for a concise exposition and then some concluding thoughts from it. So first, we are citizens of God's kingdom. Verse 19. First picture that Paul uses. We are citizens of God's kingdom. Verse 19. In our world, citizenship matters, does it not? It tremendously matters. Being a U.S. citizen carries with it certain rights and privileges, and I'm very thankful for those rights and privileges that the vast majority of citizens of other countries do not understand or do not have. You know, even with our current illegal immigration crisis, I think we can all agree that being a citizen of this country has tremendous value. We can understand why someone else from another country would want to be a citizen here. Ephesians 2:19, though, describes a precious new reality. Rather than there being only the nation of Israel and all the Gentiles on the other side of the line, Christ's cross and resurrection brings these two groups together. The Jew doesn't become a Gentile. The Gentile doesn't become a Jew. They join something new altogether, a new nation. Peter describes as well, a new citizenship, and that nation is the kingdom of Christ. The kingdom of God is God's rule and reign over all things. Right now, the visible expression of God's kingdom rule and reign is in the hearts and lives of those who belong to him. Christ is our king. Christ is the king of every Christian. Christ is the king of every Christian home. Christ is the king over the church. His rightful throne is this throne in our hearts. And our citizenship is his kingdom. You know, in some kingdoms, and certainly it's true in our culture, some cultures have it more pronounced in their religious beliefs. It certainly exists in ours too. But in Christ's kingdom, there are no second-class citizens. There's no look-down-upons. All who come to Christ are full citizens in this kingdom. Praise the Lord. We are given in Christ privileges and responsibilities of belonging to this new kingdom. And this new kingdom is this kingdom of Christ. Christian, you are part of the kingdom of Christ. Isn't that incredible? What a precious truth in the Bible. Through the reconciliation of Christ's cross and resurrection, you have entered in. You're no longer a stranger to Christ anymore. You aren't a visitor from another country, just here for a little while. If your faith is in Christ, you are a full citizen in the kingdom of Christ. What comfort, what joy. Praise the Lord. The second thing Paul mentions here in these verses, the second phrase he uses, so we are these citizens, but number two, also verse 19, we are members of God's family. Also here in verse 19, we are members of God's family. Do you remember, I'm sure you do, the 90s, the era of the 90s family sitcom? So I'm talking TGIF programming, okay, on TV. Now, of course, 90s family sitcom is built on the 80s family sitcom. The 80s family sitcom is, of course, built on the 70s family sitcom. But my time and familiarity was with the 90s, and I had to come up with the illustration, so we're going to roll with the 90s family sitcom. Some of those families you would never want to be part of, right? Some of those families. The Bundys, the Connors come to mind within the 90s. But then some of those families were pretty good. I got to be honest, like Common Grace, okay, that's kind of how we're thinking here. They actually were pretty good. Not perfect, but a dad and a mom that sought to love their children well. So the Lamberts, the Winslows, the Matthews, and one of my personal favorites, the Taylors. Now, if you weren't afraid of some home remodel projects going sideways, then that would be a good family for you too. Well, what's the point? Being part of a citizen of a great country, that's a big deal, is it not? Being part of your citizenship of a great country, that's a big deal. But friends, being part of a great family, that's all the more precious. It is a blessing to be part of a good family. Whether someone has personally experienced that blessing or not, we instinctively know this. Your family matters. How your family impacts you matters. That you are part of a family, that matters. Ephesians 2:19 tells us that in Christ, we are now part of a new family. Well, how are we part of this new family? We think back in chapter 2, verse 18, and also chapter 1, verse 5, we have the same Father through adoption. We have been adopted into this family. I want to think about that more in just a second. But also, we are one family, each one fulfilling God-given and designed roles. Chapter 5, verse 1 is going to talk about. So how are we part of this new family? We're part of this new family because the Father of this family has adopted you into the family. And now in this family, we're not like just kind of in the family, or like we're just a person now. Yeah, you know, last name changed, we're in the family. No, we are given responsibility, we're given chores, we're given privileges, a full member of that family. Listen, I personally know several families who have adopted children into their home. Some of those examples of friends we know, it was connected to infertility. And so God directed them that a way that God would provide for them that desire and also even worked for that, the good in their family, was to adopt children. We also know families that have children of their own, but God pressed upon their heart the need towards adoption, and so they pursued that. And we also have some friends that adoption wasn't anywhere on their mind in any way, but a specific need came their way, a specific sibling group or a child, and God prepared their hearts and opened up their hearts, and they adopted that child or sibling group into that family. You probably know examples like that too. Maybe it's even part of your beautiful story as well. In every case, what drives those beautiful pictures of adoption. It's love. It's love that drives them. You know, a family, a couple that just finally, after over, I think it was over a 2-year process, they finally are now back stateside with these beautiful little boy and little girl as part of their family. All this time, what keeps them going all that time? We know another couple that is currently has a baby with them that they're continuing to pursue, and it keeps getting delayed, and this stuff keeps going on. What keeps, it's love, it's compassion, a full welcome, a full embrace. Now, a member of that family with all the rights, privileges, and blessing. And over time, as those children begin to view this home as their home, this family as their family, they integrate fully into that family. They have chores, they have their help to the home, they have their personality, their strengths, their weaknesses. And it all started with that decision to love and to be adopted. Friends, that's the gospel. That picture of adoption is a key picture when it comes to the gospel. There we are, lost in our sins, dead in trespasses and sins, as Ephesians chapter 2 begins. Other pictures in the Bible pictures us as in a field, as this child laying in a field all alone, helpless and unprotected. The Bible presents word pictures of us willingly at enmity with God, angry with God, enemies against Him. And God in His grace, He comes to us. He claims us as His own. And it's more than just the son coming back to dad with his I'm sorry speech. I'm sorry what I said, Father. I'll just be a servant with the animals for you. At least here I'll have a place to live. It's the father throwing his arms around the son, putting his vestments on the son, the precious family ring on the boy, and welcoming him and loving him. Adopted into the family. We're made part of the family. Friends, that's the gospel. That's the beauty of Christ's work through salvation. I know you've heard it before, and it can almost become parochial, but Calvary Baptist Church is not the building. Calvary Baptist Church is not a religious event that we come and we attend. As Professor and Pastor Tony Morita has written, the church is family, living life together on mission. May we all see the church as our identity, adopted into this family. One third final point as far as the exposition goes of this passage. Number 3, we are stones in God's temple, verses 20 through 22. We are stones in God's temple. All the boy moms in attendance will know this, but I think this is true for a lot of our kids. Kids love collecting rocks. I don't really know why, but kids love collecting rocks. You'll find them in their pockets. You'll find them on the stairs. You'll find them in the washing machine. You'll find them on their dresser and under the bed, all over the place. And they are precious, they have a story, and they're important, these rocks. So I found this one on the playground. I found this one in the driveway. I found this one from the nuclear power plant. It's glowing green. Okay, don't take that one by Superman, right? Maybe not quite that far. They're just rocks. They're just rocks. They appear everywhere. Now, certainly there are some rocks that have precious jewels inside. That's true. It's also possible there can be some rocks connected to a memory. So Alyssa and I, at the top of Gray's Peak, our trip a while ago, up there, we brought some home back with us just to keep. I made it to the top. I'm probably not going back up there. So I'm going to keep this that I actually did it. But most, they're just rocks. What good is a rock? What good is a common stone? Well, in God's hands, a stone has great value. And there is no greater value than Christ. The passage here in verses 20 to 22 then says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being what? The cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. Christ himself is that. That is, he is the foundation on which the rest of the building is constructed. Everything else in the building has connection and line to and basis upon the cornerstone. And it's Christ. Christ himself is the foundation. Christ is our life. Christ is our hope. Christ is our instruction. Christ is our salvation. Christ is our example. The church is built upon Christ. The day a church ceases to be connected to Christ, ceases to sing of Christ, ceases to preach Christ, that church ceases to be a church. All that a church is, all that a church has, the foundation is Christ. Upon the foundation of Christ comes the next level of this building. And Paul writes that it is the apostles and the prophets. That is the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament scriptures. This old covenant dispensation and this new covenant dispensation. From cover to cover, the Bible points to Christ, reveals him, and glorifies him. All built together, apostles and prophets, to this one new body, the church. Verse 21 tells us that this whole structure being built up on this foundation, these members, remember, Jews and Gentiles alike, saved through the blood of Jesus, they're joined together. They never were together, but here in Christ they're brought together, and they are living stones of this building. Verse 21, what does the Bible say happens to these stones? They grow. They grow. And you, individual Christians and members of the church, are being built up together into what? Final verse, the dwelling place of the Spirit as He indwells every Christian. We think often, some churches will call this room and they'll call it a sanctuary, and that's where God meets with us. So God is in this space and in this room. Some churches, given the benefit of the doubt and goodwill, they'll even pray, Holy Spirit, would you enter this place? Would you meet with us? Kind of to be funny, but mostly not. Friends, I don't think the Holy Spirit needs our invitation to go where He wills. God goes where He wills. And this room is not this place, and this is where God's dwelling, Christian, is in you. God's place of dwelling is you. God comes to indwell sons and daughters saved through His precious blood. Isn't that amazing? The church is the gathering of God's people and God's place. And as it says here, the dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Why? Because you are here. Because the people of God are gathered. I've said it before. We could think doomsday scenario. Doomsday scenario. The whole country falls apart. I don't know. Whatever crazy stuff happens. We don't have a building anymore. So that's all gone. And all kinds of craziness has happened. The church lives on. The church lives on. We're going to find somebody who's got a place big enough for us to stuff ourselves in there together. Okay? We're going to find some location where we can meet and we can praise the Lord. And the church will be gathered in that place, the Spirit of God, because the people are there. Praise Christ. There's several applications we could have from this, but just one. Church, hold fast to the foundation, the cornerstone, who is Christ. From beginning to end, it's all about Christ. Everything of the church, the purpose, the mission, the order, the authority, the government, the life, it is all Christ. Our existence is through Christ and for Christ and with Christ. Praise Him who died and rose again for us. Therefore, to fully put the roadmap on the table, therefore, our Savior and King, Christ Jesus the Lord, He loves the church. Amen? Would you agree with that? Christ loves the church. He died for the church and calls His sheep unto Himself into the church. The church is His beloved bride. The church is His body. Christ gives gifts to the church. And Christ wills the unity fueled by humility of the church. And gloriously, Christ is coming again for His church. Therefore, all that matters for every local church, and we have many in our area that love the Lord and preach the gospel, and there are brothers and sisters in Christ. But specifically for us, for Calvary Baptist Church, all that matters for this church is that we believe, that we obey, and that we worship Christ Jesus the Lord. So we do this by believing and obeying the scriptures. Tradition has value. Precedent has value. What is comfortable has a place to consider. But those are not the foundation. Christ is. The Bible is. We do not bow to personalities or political leveraging that can happen in churches. We do not follow earthly understandings of authority, leadership, or organizational structures. Where do we bow? To Christ, our King, our head of the church. And with humble courage, we take our stand with Christ and His Word. So to what end? To what end? What is the vision of a healthy church? If all that the Bible says is true about Christ's relationship to the church, if we trust that God's way is always best for His glory and our greatest good, if we believe that the Bible will always lead us to what is God glorifying, what is right, what produces joy, then what is the beautiful vision for Calvary Baptist Church then? What is the joy-giving picture of what our church can continue to grow and look like? The truths of Christ and the church can feel a bit technical, but there is great joy. So what is the possible joyful picture of Calvary Baptist Church? A healthy, growing, Christ-honoring, gospel culture church. What can our church culture be? Three brief points, which we will be unpacking in the weeks to come. First, a Bible-obeying church in joy. A Bible-obeying church with great joy. Imagine a church full of born-again believers who joyfully obey the Bible. So imagine Calvary through and through joyfully obeying the Bible's categories, descriptions, and qualifications of the Bible's servant leaders, pastors, elders, and deacons. Calvary joyfully obeying the Bible's instruction for church congregations, the authority and the responsibility of congregations. Calvary joyfully obeying the expositional Bible teaching and preaching through the public preaching and personal one-to-one teaching and Bible study and all the rest of biblically qualified pastors and elders. Calvary joyfully obeying the Bible's instruction for the church in those one another statements. Greet one another, accept one another, carry one another's burdens. Calvary, the people of Calvary, joyfully obeying Christ's mission for the church to go and make disciples of all nations. The people who live right on the street that our church is on and pursuing those who live thousands of miles away. Calvary, joyfully pursuing and obeying our historic Baptist confessions of faith, the history of our denomination and beliefs, in sound doctrine and faithful living. Church, can you see it? Can you see how beautiful our church can continue and continue to grow to be in Christ, with Christ, and for the glory of Christ? A church that obeys God's word in joy. A second idea. If all these things are true about what God says about the church, if all these things, if God gives us all this instruction, what's the end game? Where do we want to be? If the church is a ship and that ship continues to turn and go through the waters, where's the goal? What's to what end? Well, second, a Christ-cherishing heart in sanctifying worship. That the church would have a Christ-cherishing heart in sanctifying worship. Imagine a church full of born-again believers who so cherish Jesus and they worship Him with such joy that they're being changed from the inside out to be more step-by-step like Jesus individually and as a whole. Friends, that's 2 Corinthians 3:18. As we behold Christ and worship Him, we are changed from one degree of glory to the next. So think about this. Think about a church that is being sanctified to love Christ with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. Think about a church being sanctified to want to love one another as Christ loved us. And it's expressed in kindness, tenderness, humility, peace, graciousness, reasonableness, and patience. By the way, those are the fruits of the Spirit. Calvary being sanctified to abundantly love the lost and being willing to sacrificially pursue the lost in our community, where we recognize the unsaved, the thousands of unsaved who live in our same zip codes that need Christ, and to joyfully and sacrificially pursue them with the gospel. Calvary being sanctified to use and invest every talent and provision for the cause of Christ and his kingdom rather than storing up treasures unto ourselves. Calvary being sanctified in personal holiness, edifying wisdom, and genuine relationships through and through from every corner and line. There's this old illustration I would do every couple of years as a youth pastor, and I would go to the store and I would get either this giant thing of yarn or maybe a giant thing of thin rope. And what we would do, think a group of like 30 to 40 people in a room, one person would start and you would have to throw it across the room to somebody else. And then they would have to throw it across the room to somebody else. They would have to do this and do this and do this until everybody had a piece, okay? Then they would have to figure out how to untangle themselves, okay? Now that they got these lines caught up everywhere. Church relationships should be this connections everywhere, all over the place, all of us together. Can you see it? Can you see how beautiful our church can be in Christ and with Christ and for the glory of Christ? And then finally, a gospel-shaped culture in humble grace. To what end? Why do we want to learn of what the church is to be? Why do we want to learn what the Bible says about the church? So that our church could have a gospel-shaped culture in humble grace. Imagine a church full of born-again Christians who extend extravagant grace towards one another. Imagine the Christ-glorifying gospel light that would be. So imagine Calvary's culture that welcomes the broken and wounded, the lost and the wandering. Calvary's culture that majors on personal discipleship rather than any legalistic standards and opinions. Calvary's culture that would delight in embracing one another with all of our quirks and differences rather than criticizing and demeaning. Calvary's culture that remembers and lives for Christ's mission rather than any power leveraging or turf protecting. Calvary's culture that holds our human tradition and practices, which we value and have worth, but does so with an open hand. The Bible always rules over them. And a culture of church in the community as a place of authentic personal grace. Can you see that? Does that not sound like a church you'd want to be part of? Growing in a culture of grace, then you see how beautiful it would be. Over the next several weeks, we want to learn about the church, its purpose and mission and structure and all these things that can get a little technical. But what I hope to keep before the body the whole time is this picture, this vision of the glorious hope God has for us as we will follow his word, as we will do what he says, as we believe what he tells us about the church and the beautiful culture and the beautiful mission and the God-glorifying body that Calvary Baptist Church can continue to grow to be. That's where I want to go. Will you go with me as we learn of the church together?